I invite you, as you enter now into a time of our sermon, come with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. You will find it in the Old Testament, and we have been going through a sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes, Wisdom Living in a Genesis 3 World, and we have made our way to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and this morning we actually look at verses 10 through 14, which is the final section that we've been in for some weeks now, which actually began in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. We're in a passage whereby we are reminded that there is a distinction to us as we live out the life that God has given us upon this earth, as we live out a life in a Genesis 3 world, a world that is impacted by your sin, by my sin, by everyone else's sin. We've been given some wonderful wisdom teaching, as it were, from this ancient yet modern book. So allow me to read for us so we keep the context from verse 1 as we make our way through to the end of verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom, along with an inheritance, is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. As I began this morning, we're in a passage of Scripture where I hope that we're beginning to see there is a distinction in this life as how we live our lives in a Genesis 3 fallen world, where we see there is a difference as God brings us a teaching through Solomon. There are things that are good for us, albeit they are not comfortable for us. You see, that's what chapter 7 begins with. There are things that God knows are good for us, but they're not going to be necessarily comfortable. Let me help us understand that through an illustration. Why would God calling us to embrace that which He says is good for us, instead of Him just giving us the things that we know will be comfortable for us? Why is it that God brings to our lives things that are good, but not necessarily comfortable? Well, God knows you don't forge steel at room temperature. God knows that you make a sword by heating and beating. And some of the things that God knows are good for us will be uncomfortable. Some will be time of heating, Some will be time of beating. I couldn't help but think of an illustration for this. There is a Christian woman who lives in the United States. Her name is Johnny Erickson Sintada. Maybe you have heard of her. She is a young lady who at a very young age showed herself to be a very promising athlete. In fact, she made the U.S. Olympic track and field team very early in her teenage years. But then through a diving accident where she dived into a shallow pool, and when she was having friends with some fun with some friends, she broke her neck and has been subsequently paralyzed from the neck down. It was a devastating moment in her life. But she shares by way of her testimony that that event truly taught her her dependency upon Christ. And she turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and was born again. And then she came to understand why it was that she found herself stricken from the neck down. She began to find that she had an opportunity to share her testimony with other persons who were like her, who had been injured in some kind of an accident and were now struggling with infirmities. And she has been used in a very special way by the Lord to reach a people who, as in her own words, she would not normally reach. If she had been a famous athlete in this day, the chances of her reaching out to, encouraging, witnessing to people who are paralyzed like her would be very minimal. In fact, she testifies it would probably be unlikely that she would be witnessing in that manner. And so she makes a testimony. She gives it in a wonderful testimony, which I have read, where she says that she now understands it's not comfortable for her to be in a wheelchair, remembering of all her days as an athlete. It's not comfortable for her to be so dependent on others to help her with her daily chores, as it were. But it is good for her because it gives her the opportunity to meet with people she wouldn't normally meet with and to share with them her love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but most importantly, to share with them the love Jesus Christ has for them. The thrust of our passage this morning is exactly that. Johnny Erickson Sintada embraced God's painful wisdom for her specifically, and she got it. She knows that God knows what's good for her, not what's comfortable for her, and she embraces His plan for her. Our passage this morning, we find that there are things that God brings to our lives that are not comfortable for us, but things that are good for us. And He brings to our lives through Solomon a wonderful teaching in verses 1 through 14, where we have been over the past few weeks studying six things that God knows are good for us. We've already dealt with the first three, and I will briefly summarize them for the purpose of helping us remember, because last week we were led around the Lord's Supper and around a message concerning the Lord's Supper by our brother Billy. So I want to refresh our memories, as it were. And so in verses 1 through 4, we find God's first thing that He knows is good for us. God's first thing that He knows is good for us is that we would have a right attitude towards death and its certainty. You see that in verses 1 through 4. It is better that we go to the house of mourning. Why? Because that, at that moment, confronts us with the brevity of our own lives and with the fragility of our own lives. And so in a world strangled by the curse of sin, we ignore death at our peril. And yes, Death is so wrong. God made it that way. It was never part of His intended creation. And death is abhorrent. But we can embrace it as a tool that drives us to cling to Christ, who has overcome death. And through His wrath-satisfying substitutionary death on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ has victoriously beaten and overcome death through His glorious resurrection from the dead. Something we will be looking to as we approach this Easter period. But also, the wonderful news is this, because Jesus Christ is risen, He has paved the way for you and I to follow Him by faith. So the first thing that we find in verses 1 through 4, as much as this sounds, is this really in the Bible? Is it better to go to a house of mourning than a party? Yes, it is. Why? Because we are confronted with our desperate need of being reconciled to the glorious God of heaven and earth through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And the second thing that God knows is good for us, which we looked at in previous weeks, was that which we find in verses 5 and 6. It is our valuing wise rebuke. You see, the pinprick of conviction through a wise rebuke, the pinprick of a conviction through a good sermon or through an encouraging word from a believer in Christ, that pinprick of conviction that lays bare our sinful conduct, that lays bare our sinful thoughts, our sinful motives, it's always going to be far better than the thrust of the sword of judgment. So it's better to have the pinprick of wisdom and heed that wisdom and turn because of that wisdom than to find yourself kicking against the godly rebuke, because that will bring a sword of judgment. We saw that in verses 5 through 6. The third thing that we have seen, which God knows is good for us, is our embracing the wisdom of godly self-restraint. That's in verses 7 through 9. Christ-like, godly, Spirit-produced self-restraint is always going to be far better than succumbing to the temptation of getting even with those who are bent on treating you badly and bent on treating your family with oppression. Those who have wronged you, God says you need to exercise a godly self-restraint in verses 7 through 9. It's not going to be easy, but it will be good for us. God says, you exercise the self-restraint. You don't repay evil with evil. You repay evil with good, and you leave judgment to me, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Now, those are the three things that we saw which God knows is good for us, which we have seen in previous weeks, and I can't go and re-preach those sermons, but that'll help us remember of where we are. We're in the very middle of a passage whereby God is teaching us there are things that He knows are good for us, not necessarily comfortable. Today we get to see the last three in some detail. Firstly, what are they? Well, the first one is having a contentment with the present. The second that we will see is to understand wisdom is far more valuable than money. And lastly, we will see it is wise, it is good for us to surrender to God's sovereignty. So let's look at the first. You find it in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Being content with the present. God through Solomon says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Well, I have to share with you, that is a verse that applies very much to me. Why? When I first emigrated to this country from Zimbabwe, it was embarrassing. Because everyone from Zimbabwe was called Wenwis. Now, when we were in Rhodesia, it was like this. Every sentence that came out of any ex-roadie was when we. And we got that nickname. When we, I used to go to the Regimental Association, having been a serving member of the BSA police in Zimbabwe, I went to their regimental dinners. And honestly, you could just hear when we around all the dinners. And I thought, no, this is a bit tiring. This is just too much to remember the good old days. Well, you see, it's very important. God tells us through Solomon, when we harp after the good old days, whenever they were, it may only have been last week that you consider that as being a good old day, or maybe it was a decade ago. Whatever it is, whatever that time period is, God says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Why would he do that? Because longing for yesterday is a sure measurement you are not accepting today. And you are not accepting today because you're actually resenting the present. And in so doing, what you're actually doing is you are resenting God and His provision for you today. Solomon says, it's real easy, it's comfortable for us to say, I wish we could go back to those old days. I wish we could just have it how it used to be. God says, that's not good for you. Why? Because when you do that, you are showing your discontent with the present. And inadvertently, whether you mean it or don't, what you're actually doing is saying, Lord, you have failed. You have messed up. This is not what I deserve. This is not what I thought would be your plan for me. You see, what we do when we are complaining about the present and hankering after the past, we begin to say that God is unfaithful to His promise, that He knows the every fiber of your being, and that He has the utmost care for you and I in His heart. When we say that we're not satisfied with the present, we're actually saying, we don't believe you, Lord. We don't believe that you've got us in your hand. We don't believe that you are truly our shepherd. We don't believe that you are already ahead of us on the path, and all we've got to do is listen to your voice and follow you. We don't believe that you will make us to lie down in green pastures, and that you will lead us beside still waters. Now I hasten to add, though, it's not only okay, but it's absolutely right to cherish memories. You say, oh, haven't you just contradicted yourself? No, not at all. Because here's the difference about hankering after the past and cherishing a memory. When we cherish a memory of places, of persons, of events, it always should be in the context of being thankful to God for those times. Being thankful to God for that person. When we gather and we say farewell, as it were, to a dearly beloved brother or sister in Christ who has gone home to be with the Lord, our hearts are truly saddened, and there are tears that roll down our cheeks, but actually our hearts are full of joy. Why? They have gone home. And whilst that is a truly sad event for us who are left behind, we get to understand we can give God thanks for the memories and for the cherished times that we had with our loved one upon the earth. So I hasten to add, it's not only good to have memories, but it is important and it's absolutely right to cherish them, but always in the context of giving thanks to God for His grace and mercy in this day that you can cherish the memories of a loved one. You see, how vital for us to understand that God's plan, which He knows the end from the beginning of, yes, whilst that might change from person to person, He Himself is always unchanging, and He will do what is good for us. But there is another reason that I need to share with us before I move on to our next point as to why we should not be hankering after the good old days. Just as hankering after the good old days shows a resentment for the present day, and in fact, inadvertently, a resentment to God for His provision and promises to you in this present day, what it also shows is that you have a fear for the future. Now, we don't like not knowing the future, but actually God's made it that way. And we will see that in verse 14 of our text this morning. So why is it important that we do not hanker after the old days? Because, folks, we want to make sure that God always sees us being thankful for Him and Him in His glory and grace today. But there is another thing that He calls us and He says, here's another thing that I know what's good for you. We find it in verses 11 through 12. So not only have we seen in verse 10 that it is good for us not to hanker after the old days, but now we come to the truth that it is good for us to understand that wisdom is better or more valuable than money. Look at verse 11. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good and an advantage to those who see the sun. That simply is a phrase, an advantage to those who are living life under the sun, literally the sun as it's shining on a horizontal human level. It is, wisdom is a good inheritance for those who are alive, would be another way to say that. Verse 12, why? Well, for wisdom, here's why God says it's wisdom is good as an inheritance. Wisdom is protection. But then He adds something which is a little bit confusing. Just as money is protection. Okay, but now He qualifies why He says, yes, wisdom is a protection, money is a protection, but you know what? Wisdom has something over money every time. And it's this. The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Folks, if I could paint a picture for you, because here we have a wheelbarrow of inheritance right up alongside wisdom. And God's advice? Leave the wheelbarrow of inheritance, a bucket full of money. Leave that and actually embrace wisdom. Why? Take wisdom every time, says God. And to understand why He says that, I need to explain this word that you encounter in verse 12. It's a Hebrew word, protection, which is translated in our English protection, but it's a Hebrew word that literally means shade. Now, you and I, some of us who have been to on our Bible tours to Israel and Jordan, you have come to graphically appreciate what shade is like in the near Middle East in the noonday sun. I will never forget in 2012 when we summited Matsada. And when we got onto Matsada, even though it was the early hours of the morning, we made sure that we were there by no later than 10 a.m. But already the temperature had soared beyond the 40 degrees Celsius mark. And when you get up onto the summit of Matsada, it's just ruins. There is no shade. Well, okay, there's a little part of shade which you get to go to at one point in the tour, and everyone huddles under this little bit of shade because you truly begin to appreciate what that protection is like from that oppressing sun and that inescapable heat. You see, God's point in using that word is specific. We think money is going to shelter us from the heat of adversity. We think that money is going to be our security against what we see as a pending calamity. And God says, no ways. Money's going to lure you into thinking it will be your protector. You might want to keep your finger here. You'd be welcome to follow me into Proverbs chapter 18. In verses 10 through 11, Solomon, who is also the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us that in Proverbs 18 verse 10, to illustrate this truth that money, that's not going to be your protection. Wisdom's going to be your protection. He says in Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth, verse 11, is his strong city, and like a high wall is his own indignation. You see, a rich man's wealth, he's going to trust in the riches of this world. But a rich man in wisdom is going to trust in the name of the Lord. Proverbs 11, seeing as you're there, just come back a few chapters. Proverbs 11 verse 4 says in a very succinct way, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness, that delivers you in the day of wrath. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 11. Come back with me to Ecclesiastes, folks, because I wonder as you turn back there, I wonder what the experience was of the young rich ruler that we read about in Matthew 19. Do you remember the young rich ruler? The young rich ruler is that man who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so there is a dialogue that takes place between this young rich ruler in Matthew chapter 19 and the Lord Jesus Christ. And eventually it comes to the crux of the matter. Jesus says to him, go and sell all your riches. Give it to the poor and follow me. And what did that man do? He went away sad. He did not heed the wisdom that the great God of heaven and earth was giving him in that moment. And I wonder just what his experience would have been with the protection of his money on the day of his death. He rejected the wisdom of God. Leave your inheritance. Come to me. Because your money is not going to deliver you in that day of judgment. But I love you to the nth degree. I'll deliver you. And I'll sustain you to that day and through that day and into eternity. How about another biblical illustration of the fact that wisdom is better than money? Well, how about the biblical example that we're all familiar with, the prodigal son? Can I ask, what was the prodigal son's real problem? Well, initially, it was not the lack of money. You will remember, maybe you've got this from your Sunday school days, but let me just paraphrase the prodigal son, that parable that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. A man has two sons. The younger son comes to him and says, Father, I want my inheritance now. Well, that's very disrespectful. In other words, I wish you were dead because you just need to get out the way so I can be rich. That was something unheard of in the near Middle East culture. But anyway, that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. So the father does the unthinkable. He actually sells up and he apportions his inheritance. Now, again, that was not within the context of Middle Eastern culture. The context would have been that the eldest son would have got a double portion and the younger son would have only got a single, he would have got just a little bit. The bulk would have gone to the elder son. And again, what does the father do? He apportions it equally. Well, that's another thing that is abnormal. But this man didn't have a shortage of money. He had a bucket load of money. He just didn't have wisdom on what to do with that money. And so he squanders it in a foreign land. But you know what happens? He comes to his senses. And he remembers through the pinprick of wisdom that his life can be saved in his father's house. You see, thankfully, in that instance, wisdom prevailed, wisdom delivered him, and wisdom saved his life. he returned to his father. Now that's a wonderful illustration, folks, of you and I. But then let me take us to the third thing that God knows is good for us. He has shown us today that we've got to be real careful because we ought never to hanker after the old days. That's not good for us. What's good for us is to be thankful in the present. But also we have seen that we are to ignore at our peril the truth that wisdom is far more valuable than money. Wisdom's going to profit you every time because money cannot save you, but the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. But look at the last. Look at verses 13 through 14 because God closes out this little passage where he's been teaching us, here's what's good for you. Not necessarily comfortable, but here's what's good for you. He says, submit to my sovereignty. Look at verses 13 and 14. Now, these are verses that are going to take some explanation, so bear with me for a moment, okay? But verse 13 says, consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one, the day of prosperity, as well as the other, the day of adversity. Why? So that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Now let me explain this. We've already seen as we've made our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this book of Ecclesiastes that we've come to understand the Genesis 3 curse. That's where at the fall of man, God cursed this earth. And he cursed it with death and he cursed it with a whole lot of other things like thorns and thistles and sickness and disease. And you say, wow, that was just terrible. Yes, it was, because that's the enormity of sin. But even in his cursing, he provided his promise that through the seed of a woman, the head of the serpent would be crushed. We would be delivered. And he's been faithful to that promise throughout every age. That promise is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to make straight which God made crooked. God, as we began our time in Ecclesiastes, brings us this ancient yet modern book because too many of us are in love with this world which is bent and crooked. And he purposely made this world bent and crooked that it would not provide for you and I any satisfaction. And he created in us a void, and that void is only able to be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. No money that this world can offer will ever fill it. No building that this world can offer will ever fill it. No beautiful garden that you could manufacture for yourself will fill it. We saw all of that. Solomon, who is much wiser than any of us, and who is much more wealthy than any of us will be, he didn't spare anything in trying to find satisfaction in this world. And he came up with this answer. Everything is frustration. There is no satisfaction this world can offer. Why? It's bent and crooked. So God made it that way that we would look to the one who will make straight what is bent and crooked. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who will overcome and has overcome death. The one who will usher us into a new and an abundant life. Not necessarily without trials, but with grace and mercy to bear each trial. So we've been graphically reminded already about God's sovereignty. Do you remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3? where we began, where it is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to sow together, a time to pull apart, a time to draw near, a time to cast away, a time to be angry, a time to reconcile. We saw all of those, and I went to great lengths to remind us, God isn't just giving us a list in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 of things that He knows we will encounter in our lives. Certainly, there will be a time to be born and there will be a time to die. God's intent is to remind us that He is sovereign over the extremes in life, a time to be born and a time to die, and He is sovereign over everything in between those extremes. And so we get to understand, consider the work of God, who is able to straighten what He has bent. He's already taken a significant step in straightening what is crooked into being straight. When was that? At the cross, where He did not spare His only begotten Son, where He knew we could not save ourselves, and so He stepped in and saved us. Where He knew we could bring no sacrifice that would appease Him. As much as we think it would be a good work, He says to us, your good work, that's a filthy rag in my sight. And in fact, how dare you even think that your coming to church as a good work could even compare to the death of my Son on the cross for you? How could you even think that your going through confirmation classes would bring you in any right standing before me when you reject my Son and the sacrifice He made and the fact that I didn't spare Him because of my immense love for you? So when we get to chapter 7, verse 13, consider the work of God, who is able to straighten that which He has bent. And then He gets very specific. You see, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to sow, a time to tear apart, those are the extremes of life, but those are the extremes of life where God says He's sovereign over them and everything in between. But here's the difference between Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is God's sovereignty over global events. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 is God now rivets His sight on you as a person. You see, in Ecclesiastes 3, He's dealing with mankind in general, but when you get to chapter 7, verse 13, His eye is now riveted on you and I as the individual. And He says to us, there is going to be a day of prosperity which will come to your life. You see, while you might have a day of prosperity, your very next door neighbor might be in a day of adversity. That's why Solomon is now honing in on the truth that God is focusing on the individual. This is no longer just generally speaking about mankind, a time to be born, a time to die, and God's sovereignty over those extremes. What God is now zeroing in on is, I am even sovereign over your individual circumstances. And you see that now beginning to unfold in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, as an individual, be happy. Enjoy the wonderful food that God has brought to your cupboards. Enjoy the safety and refuge of a home that He has so graciously provided. Enjoy the fact that you can be mobile, moving from one point to another, either with your car or with someone else's car, in the case of our children, with Dad's car. Be joyful and be thankful for all of those things that God brings to your life. Don't ever begin to apologize for the fact that you have a lovely home, that you have food, that you have clothing. God's not wanting you to feel a guilt trip because you've been blessed. Just be sensitive to Him using you as a channel and instrument of righteousness and of care and of comfort in the life of another. So He says, in the day of those when things are in joy. But God reminds you and I, enjoy the good things that He brings to our life, but remember they are but for a season, because there's no permanence that this world can ever offer. No matter how pleasant it is, it's still bent and crooked. No matter how wonderful or how much of a relief it seems to be, it's still bent and crooked. It's not going to provide the satisfaction. But He goes on to say, it's no matter how pleasant it is, remember that even in the times of adversity, second part of verse 14, but in the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one, the day of blessing, the day of prosperity, just as much as He made the one of adversity. And what would adversity mean? That time of sickness, that time of a business failing, that time of children taking on wayward tendencies, that time of a crumbling relationship. What do? Recognize His sovereignty. He is sovereign over that day of prosperity. He is sovereign over that day of adversity. Why would God do this? Well, the key is given us in the last part of verse 14. Why would God give us a day of prosperity, which He knows is good for us, but also a day of adversity, which, Pastor Tiny, if you've been keeping to the theme, you're telling us that the day of adversity is just as much good for us as the day of prosperity. Where's that come in? Look at the so that. Look at the so that at the last part of verse 14. So that is the outcome. It is the reason. It is the grammar that points us to there is a purpose here. God's going to tell us the purpose of why it is good for us, not necessarily comfortable for us, but He's going to tell us why it's good for us. So that man, you and I, will not discover anything that will be after him. You see, the real key to understanding this is that God wants us to be dependent on Him. On Him who knows the future, on Him who knows the end of the path that you're on. Could I ask this of you and I? If you could see the next 30 years of your life in every nth degree and every detail, and you would see and you could see that everything was just fine, how much time would you spend with the Lord in prayer? If you could see everything was just perfect for the next 30 years, how much time would you take to listen to Him from His Word? How much time would you seek His counsel? How much time would you seek His favor if you could see for the next 30 years everything was just lacquer? Well, folks, that's why God doesn't let us know the future. He wants us to be dependent on Him. He wants us to seek His guidance. He wants us to recognize our need for Him in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to recognize that as we've been entrusted with children, it's not our own wisdom that's going to impact them. It's His. He wants us to recognize that, yes, there might have been times when we have messed up, but you know what? He says, don't look at those. Don't hanker after the old days, good or bad. What do? Look to now and look for that upward and expectant call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God reminds us in this passage in chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. He reminds us that as we live out our days apportioned us in this Genesis 3 fallen world, He tells us what is good for us. We are to have a realistic understanding of death and run to the one who conquered death. He tells us to value the times of wise rebuke because The pinprick of conviction is always going to be far, far better than the thrust of the sword of judgment. He tells us to embrace a godly, Christ-like restraint when it seems that the very best thing for you to do would be just get even. Because he says, you don't know everything, but I, who am the Lord, I know everything about that person. So you might think that they intended this, but I know otherwise. So leave judgment to God. He says, be content with the present. It's not always going to be comfortable to be content with the present, but it will be good for us, because to be not content with the present and to hanker after the past, that actually declares our dissatisfaction with our God who loves us to the nth degree. He tells us that it is good for us to value wisdom over money. God knows money is important in our lives. Why do you think He brings it to our lives? But He says, make sure, why? That you never fall in love with money. Why? Because wisdom will preserve the life of its possessor. Remember the prodigal son? He had wealth. It didn't help him. It brought him near to death. But wisdom saved his life. God says it's good for us to remember the sovereignty that He has in our individual lives, the day of prosperity, the day of adversity, and cling to Him in the day of blessing, and cling to Him in the day of adversity, and thank Him today for teaching us through His Word to trust Him and to trust in His goodness. He loves you. He loves me. He thinks no thoughts of evil toward you, toward me, but to give you a future and a hope, which is not in this world, but it's in the one who has overcome death and who lives and is coming again. And that one is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the reminder given us. We thank You for teaching us today that You do know what is good for us. So I can only but ask, forgive us when we have thought that You have abandoned us. Forgive us when we have thought that You have got everything wrong. Forgive us for the times when we have hankered after the past. Forgive us for the times when we have sought out money instead of wisdom. Forgive us for the times when we have not realized and recognized, just as You prosper a day in our lives, You have every authority, every reason, which we might not know in the first instance, but we will come to know, that all things work for the good of those who love You and are called according to Your purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, even those days of adversity. And Lord, You know my heart. As I prepared this sermon and as I agonized over it, there are so many in our church family that are truly struggling with issues and difficulties as regards health, loved ones who have themselves come to a very difficult place. But, O Lord, thank You for Your promise. You who have begun a good work in us, You will continue to do it until the day of our Lord and Savior. So thank You for Your faithfulness, and thank You for Your love, and thank You for preserving us to this very hour where we could hear the convicting words that You gave to Solomon 3,000 years ago, which are truly ancient, yet so modern. And so we love You, and we want to thank You for the opportunity given us to now go forth and show that love by loving You with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.